Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 9. Verse 9 it says, "Wherefore I would yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see it there be such a thing, and see if there be such a thing. Had a nation changed gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roar upon him and yell. And he made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also the children of Noph and Tahapings have broken the crown of thy head. Thou hast not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? To what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy and for watching over us, Lord, and bringing us to this day. We pray that you bless our Sunday school class and Brother Leo, and Lord, that thy people would be attentive, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive thy word this morning. We've been in the way of the world this past week, Lord, in the fields of the world. Bring us now to thine house. Refresh our souls. Build us up in the most holy faith, and if need be, rebuke us of thy word. We thank you again for your goodness and mercies that woke us up this morning. May you be in our services this evening, Lord, and bless thy word. So we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, if we look at Jeremiah chapter 2, we've already said this is Jeremiah's first sermon, and it is a fiery sermon. And we saw the fervent cry in verses 1 to 3, and then we saw the fiery charge in verses 4 to 8, where there was an indictment against Israel, which he's explaining more and more as the chapter goes forth. The inquiry against Israel, and then the investigation against Israel, because they would not ask or inquire as to where is God. And then in verses 9 to 13, we have the forsaken covenant. In verses 9 to 10, we'll see the inquisition of their actions. Verse 11, the incredibleness of their actions. And then 12 and 13, the isolation of their actions. And then in verses 14 to 19.4, the fearful condemnation. In verses 14 to 17, we have the retribution of their sin. And verses 18 and 19, the reaping of their sin. As we go through the chapter, you're seeing more and more the broken heart of Jeremiah, and basically now understand the calling that God had given him. I beg to remind you, this is a young man. 19, 20, 21, could be 25. I think he's younger than that. What a calling before God, that God gave to him. I hope you understand now when in chapter 1 when the Lord called Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, "I'm not the man." The Lord said, "You are the man." Guess what, Jeremiah? Even before you were born, I called and ordained thee to be a prophet. And then the Lord basically tells them, you're going to preach some hard things. Don't be afraid of their faces. I will be with you. Jeremiah might not have known, but God knew exactly what was going to be preached to the people. And being God who, if anybody understands depravity, of course, it's God. And He knew how the people were going to respond. And that's why He's telling Jeremiah, He's trying to prepare Jeremiah, don't fear. Don't get all, you know, worried and concerned about their faces. Oh, no, 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 no. He tells them, again, we saw this, and I just want to remind you again, in Jeremiah 1:16, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, burn incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. And then verse 17, very clearly, he tells them, gird up thy loins, arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. So, Jeremiah is not sugarcoating the gospel. He's not sugarcoating the message. It's a very strong message because the people had done two great and wicked evils, as we have seen in our text. They have forsaken the only true and living God and have hewn unto themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. Again, in the scenario of things, war is raging run about them. They know that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is coming. And they think that they can go to Egypt. That's the rebuke there in verse 18. They think they can go to Egypt for protection. Secondly, they think they'll go to the Assyrians for protection. Instead of going to God. And the Lord just totally levels the field and explains to them, you have missed the whole point because you have forsaken me. At least three or four times that phrase is used in the text. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken me. Of course, by the time you get to chapter 8, we have said, now you understand why Jeremiah was so broken. And he says, I am black, I'm pallid, I can't take this anymore. You all act like there is no bombing Gilead. But again, in chapter 2, but before we read that, just point out a couple things quickly to verses that we see the rebelliousness of these people. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, as keepers of a field, they are against her run about. Because she had been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 5, verse 23. But this people had a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. And therefore, God says at verse 9 of Jeremiah 2, I pleaded with you. I sent my prophets to you. I'm speaking to you. Yea, I plead with your children's children. And then he called from the isles of Chittim all the way across unto Kedar. He says, consider diligently at verse 10. And see if anybody has done such an evil thing as you have. As a matter of fact, he says at verse 11, you have to understand again, everything that God has done for them from delivering them under the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh, the 40 years in the desert, and everything that has transpired. Okay? The times with Moses. And then you have Joshua. And then the judges. First and Second Kings. First and Second Samuel. And you look at all these things that have gone on. And he says, hath a nation changed their God, which are no gods? I mean, he's asking them, think about it. Has a nation been so blessed like you have, and they have changed their glory for that which does not profit? What a question. You think it would break their hearts? But these are a revolting people. A rebellious people. So, again, you understand this is a hard sermon by Jeremiah. And then God calls the heavens as a witness. It's not the only time in the Bible that God has done this, and it just amazes me that He even goes to the heavens as a witness against them in their revolt and backsliding and forsaking of God. At verse 12 it says, "Be astonished, all ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate." Jeremiah is astonished at this rebellious people. And so he called out to the heavens. And then we have said, God rebukes them for committing two wicked evils. They have forsaken. They have forsaken the fountain of living water. And then we see in verse 13 also, they have hewn out broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the idea of every man-made religion. It cannot hold water. It cannot hold anything. Broken cisterns mean they have holes. I mean, what do we normally do when we have a glass or a cup, even if it's your favorite one, and there's a crack in it, and you pour coffee and it pours out? What are you going to do? I mean, like I said, some sentimental value or whatever. I mean, I understand, but I'm just talking normally. Any cup, well, you can throw that thing in the trash. It's worthless. I mean, you're not going to serve somebody comes over a cup of coffee and there's a crack in the coffee, and you know, you give it to them. It's like, no, you just don't do that. Some might, I don't know, but I mean, I hope you don't, but it's like, no, throw it away. It's worthless. And that's what he's telling them. What you're holding on to, those systems are broken. It's got holes in it. And every religious system has holes in it. It will not stand against the test of the truth of the Most High God. They have forsaken. They have forsaken the only means of salvation. Because salvation is only found in God. Not in any religion of the world, but only solely in the living and true God. These people have willingly, not that they were, I mean, they might have been deceived. I don't underestimate that. A lot of people are deceived. But they also have willingly suppressed, rebelled against the truth of God and His righteousness. To think that they have forsaken the only source of life, living waters, which of course the fountain of living waters is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that story in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. That He is the one. He has that living water. And these people have exchanged living water, which again is a type or symbolic of what is true salvation, for that which is false. For that which is false. Unbelievable when you really think about it. I mean, would you really I'm just taking for granted, you got a nice car, it runs good, has a good motor, and you know, yeah, it's nice. Would you exchange that for a car that doesn't have a motor, for a car that doesn't run, for a car that's worthless? I mean, who's going to do that? And that's just, you look at it, you go, that's stupid. It's foolishness. Who would forsake when you have something good? It's a nice car. They have more ads, all right, I'll take that one. $10,000, yeah, whatever it's not. Like, who's going to do that? Foolishness. You see, this is what they're doing, but what's so sad, it'd be different if it was just a thing of life. Something that was temporary. Something that was just mere concrete. This goes beyond. This is talking about eternal life. Spiritual things. That which goes on in the soul of a man. They have forsaken the only means of salvation and exchanged it for a lie. Again, be astonished, are ye heaven, at this. Be horror, be afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. My people have committed to evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold the water. The cisterns mentioned in this verse, they were like large wells or large containers of water that they were cut into the bedrock or underneath the ground. There were large containers, call it a well, call it a reservoir, I mean, whatever you want to call it. And you think that they exchange the living and true God for a wretched, well, a cistern. Now, if that cistern would work, you could go, well, you know, at least it works. It's broken. It won't even hold water. And you exchange that for God? For something that cannot even hold water? And again, these were not ignorant people. These were God's people. God's people. Forsaken the ways of God and hewed out false cisterns. The idea here is that they exchanged the living fountain, which is God, for an empty, broken cistern. I mean, you have to understand where they were living. It is a dry and arid place. And to exchange, as it were, continual water for a cistern, yea, a broken cistern, that will not hold water. They are exchanging true hope for a false hope. They have exchanged the truth of God, or I should say, they exchanged the true God for a false God. They have exchanged true salvation for false salvation. They have exchanged true doctrine for false doctrine. They have exchanged from that which is reality to that which is vain and empty. And so sad that they walk in a sense of carnal security. And it's not even there. Because it's broken. They have hewed them out cisterns. But broken cisterns that can hold no water. And perhaps the idea here that every false system is a broken system. Because every false system is broken and has holes in them. There are holes in them that they cannot hold the truth. Every false system is broken. Every false system is a broken system. You mark it down, my dear one. Every work salvation system is a broken system that can hold no weight, no water, nothing, zilch, zero, nada. Okay? It holds nothing. It's false. It's false. And sadly, many, even in our day, still try to build upon a false foundation. Still want to build unbroken systems. I mean, if Jesus Christ is the true foundation, as we know the Bible teaches, shouldn't we lay that foundation only on Him? A foundation that we can lay up treasures, even in heaven? Is it set upon a true foundation? But every other system is vain, empty. It's, as God's word says, but vanity. Vanity, vanity, and vanity. And so I hope that you're starting to understand and seeing Jeremiah's broken heart over this rebellious people. Even with this, as we would say, great astonishment. He's astonished that these people, again, so called the people of God, would exchange God for a worthless idol that cannot save. One of the scriptures says, talking about idols that have eyes they cannot see, ears cannot hear, mouth they cannot speak, hands cannot move, feet they can't walk. I mean, it's just, an idol is just a dead piece of metal, wood, or whatever you want to call it. It's the conjuring up of a man's idea. This is what I think God is, or whatever, and they make an idol and they worship that thing. But man made that. And so it's empty, it's dead, there's nothing in there. And I don't care how they try to christen it or do something to make it seem like it's real. It doesn't make a difference. It's empty. It's totally vain. It's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. And so no doubt he called out the heavens. And so Jeremiah is blown away to a people who knew the essence of the truth, had the oracles of God, and would exchange God for a worthless idol that cannot save. Remember verse 5, it says, and have walked after vanity and have become vain. In other words, empty. You left that which was real and true for something that's empty? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make one sense at all. It'd be like me exchanging my wife for just for picture. I don't mind a picture of my wife. That's nice. But to exchange my wife for just a picture? That picture can't talk to me. That picture can't encourage me when I need encouraging. You know, that picture can't pray for me, talk to me. It's just a picture. It's worthless. It's vain. Oh, but it's my wife. Look, it's Sandra. Look at her. It's her. And she's funny. Look at her. And I talk with her. And, you know, and... But there's no substance. There's nothing. No. I'd rather have my wife than that wretched picture. Because it's the real thing. And this is what these people have done. They exchanged God for that which is empty. Dead. It's not real. And it is so, so sad. It really is. It is so sad. But this is exactly what these people have done. And that's why he said, has a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? I mean, it's amazing that he even looks to the law. Those who have no truth in their religion. He looks to lost people who do worship false idols. And he says, even a nation with false gods, don't even exchange their false god for somebody else. But you, who have the real God, exchange it for that which is false. That is powerful, man. Had a nation changed their god, which are no god, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? Again, bear in mind, this is only the first sermon of Jeremiah. I mean, when do you get to chapter 3, 4, 5, 6? I mean, all the way down. It's sad, really, when you think about it. Again, as Jeremiah is saying regarding verse 11, you know, has the nation changed the God? Jeremiah is saying, like, this is unheard of. This is unheard of. That's why he says, be astonished, be horrified. You know, something like this has not happened among people. And of course, this is, we understand, a rhetorical question. But he's making the point that a nation has not changed God as you have. Has a nation changed its gods which are no God? And of course, the answer is a conspicuous no. With a big N and a big O, no. Say, no heathen nation has done this. And that's why he says, be astonished, all ye heavens. Be horrified, all ye heavens. Why? Because the people of the living and true God, the people of Yahweh, the people of Jehovah, hath exchanged their God for a false God who cannot and will not profit. God has shown many a time His glory to His people. But these people have sought inventions of their own minds. Inventions of their own hands, as we saw there in Jeremiah 1. They have exchanged true worship for Baal worship. They exchanged the living and true God for Baal. Again, who was Baal? I can go and explain all the religious argument, but in the end, Baal is really but a phantom. He never existed. He might have been created in various idols and stocks and wood and trees or whatever you want to call it, but it's a phantom. It's not real. The imagination of man's mind. It was nothing. It was vain, worthless. It's like vapor, a mist. Here, 1 second gone, the next. In other words, this small g, God, Baal, cannot help. He's no prophet. He's no God. There's no salvation in him. There's no deliverance by him. It was a figment of their imagination, an invention of their own mind. It's dead. It's lifeless. It's empty. No help. And so, as Jeremiah describes and exposes the sin of Israel, as we say, he calls heaven as a witness. He calls upon heaven as a testimony to show these people the foolishness of their sins. The foolishness of their sins. What a testimony against them. That the heavens should be appalled. The heavens should be horrified. Astonished. That isn't amazing. I mean, we're not too far removed from them, are we? I mean, many churches are more interested in, at a certain time of the season, in having an Easter egg hung. Having a sunrise servant, a passion play. Worshipping a little baby Jesus in a manger. Setting up a Christmas tree that is pagan. And doing all these things, but label it under Christianity. Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. I mean, and then they have the audacity to call it Christianity. I'm sorry, I'm not seeking to offend anybody, but I'm trying to make a point here. But all those things are vanity. Vanity. Those things, whatever they are, bunny rabbits, they have nothing to do with Christ. And how sad that many have exchanged the truth for a lie. Many have exchanged the truth for mere religion. And it brings us right back to this point. If I am really satisfied with Christ, I'm sorry, do I really need a Christmas tree? If I'm satisfied with Christ, do I really need a baby manger? If I'm satisfied with Christ, do I need a bunny rabbit and Easter eggs? I need any extras. Do I need something extra to my Christianity so I can live and survive? If I'm satisfied with God, I'm satisfied with His Word. I'm satisfied with Christ. I don't need all these extra things. I mean, we can throw stones at Baal. Oh, but how dare you talk about my bunny rabbits, Pastor Joe? Anything else I might have said this morning? It's too easy to throw those stones at Baal, isn't it? But it comes right back to us. We're like, oh. Do I need something to enhance my Christianity? You see, Jesus Christ is my all and all.
Yes.
And I take you right back to those sermons that I preached a few months ago. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. That's the most important phrase, and not after Christ. This is the argument that Jeremiah is making here, and not after Christ. You're going after Baal, you're going after all these idols, and not after Christ, not after God, not after that which is the truth. You go after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Now, let me just make a point regarding things that I said earlier. Not wanting to offend anybody. Early in our marriage, my wife and I did celebrate Christmas. We celebrated bunny rabbits and Easter eggs. But at some point, I read things and realized, uh-oh. And I had to make a decision. Oh, I paid for it dearly. I lost a lot of Christian friends. They thought I was too... And worse, my family members. Oh, and you're a Christian? I always heard that. And you're a Christian? And you don't celebrate this and this and... Show me where. Amazing, the thing we are to remember, which is the death of Christ at the Lord's table... Most people forget. You know, they're more interested in remembering the birth of Christ because, you know, it's the time of the year. You know, He's the reason for the season, as they say, you know. So, yes, it has cost me dearly to take my stand. Because when it's all said and done, I'm going to die one day. And all I want to know is that I did my best to stand with God, His Word, His truth, His Son, His Spirit. Ever read the words of Jesus Christ when He said, count the cost? You ever wonder why He said that? Because when you take a stand, it's going to cost you. And most in particular, with your own individual family. You would think, Christians would understand that we can agree to disagree. But I have a real simple philosophy, and I leave it alone. Basically, I just happened to bring it out this morning in my text because, you know, there is a relevance to that. But like I tell people, when they start judging me for not celebrating those holidays, I go, well, don't judge me, and I won't judge you for celebrating them. And I think I have the better answer than you would. Okay? And so, am I satisfied with Christ? Am I complete in Christ? And this is so, I don't need all these, what people would say, extras, all these religious practices to enhance or aid my walk with Christ. I am satisfied with God. It is God plus nothing else. And so I ask you, are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with God's Word? Or do you need extras in your life to substantiate, validate your Christianity? I can assure you, my dear ones, that if you happen to be very sick and on your deathbed, and if you're nigh unto death, I can assure you the last thing you would want is Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. I'm sure you, the last thing you would want is a Christmas tree and a baby manger. No, you would want the prayer of the saints of the Most High God. You would want the Word of God. Amen. All those things are temples. You see, when we're about to die, everything changes.
Right.
Reality comes forward. You're going to really know what you're really made of when you're upon your deathbed. I mean, through the years, we can play the religious game. Yes, those words of Jeremiah are hard. But guess what? They haven't changed much in this 21st century. They're still as hard in our day. That people would exchange a truth for a lie. And that's exactly what they were doing. Exactly. Oh, my, my, my. Look at verse 27 of chapter 2. I need to stop here in a minute. Verse 27, excuse me. In verse 27 of chapter 2. In verse 27 it says, saying to a stock, thou art my father, to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me at their face. Excuse me, not their faith, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us, huh? But where are thy gods? Where's your bunny rabbits? But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the numbers of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Again, you know, the aspect when we're in trouble and hard situations, what are the things we want? We want the prayers of the saints of God. We want Pastor Joe. You might even call Pastor Joe to encourage him. You know, months can go by and never even call Pastor Joe. But you're supposed to call me. Oh, it's okay that I don't call you, but if you don't call me, that's okay. Okay, I get it. Let something happen. Pastor Joe. And I don't mind. It comes to the duty, and I do it. Amen. I do it. When's the last time you prayed for me? Besides on a Wednesday night. Yes, when things go crazy and problems, we want the prayers of the saints. We want the people of God to be with us. And I hope that the Word of God is your counselor, as it says there in Psalm 119, that it helps you as you go through difficult times. And that all these other things that we, you know, spend money on and, you know, all that, like, they're not going to help you. There's only one thing that's going to help you, and that's God. And that is the whole argument of Jeremiah in this chapter. how can it be that you have forsaken the true and living God and you have exchanged it for a lie? For something that will not profit? For something that is broken, has holes in it? It can't even hold water, but you have living water! And you're going to exchange it for something that can't even hold one drop of water? What a rebuke. What a rebuke. May God help us to understand these things and to know that you know, these are not like things that Jeremiah is speaking about. And I'm amazed. This is his first sermon. And again, this is fearful because it shows the awful danger of trusting in mere religion, mere religious ceremonies, mere religious, whatever you want to call it. But none of these things will help in the day of trouble. And this is where God can only help. My. Again, Jeremiah 2:4 says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Oh, that we would hear the word of God. And if we hear, then we can put it into practice. Again, like Joshua. How did Joshua, the king, hear the word? With a tender heart. With a humble heart. Isn't that precious? I prayed, "Oh Lord, let me hear your word with a tender heart. With a humble heart. That you can speak to my soul." My. Jeremiah began his sermon by saying, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." But the sad thing is, in chapter 6, he says, "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." Chapter 7, you have the same thing. By the time you get to chapter 8, it says, "Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord." Let us not fall into the same footsteps of the foolish people. So let us be students and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that will uphold and submit to the Word of God. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your goodness and mercy. We ask that you would bless thy Word this evening. And Lord, we know maybe some things were said that were strong, but nonetheless, Jeremiah preaches strong things too, Lord. Give us grace to submit with those things that are yet true, O God. And help us in our Christian walk. Sanctify us in a way that we might walk that is well pleasing unto you. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. We're dismissed.